You know, the last few weeks or so, and I don't know about you, I guess since really Christmas, so many things that have been going on in the world and around us, around me, they've just been kind of discouraging, you know, just you kind of lose heart a bit. And it's not just, you know, the politics. I mean, that's always there, and, you know, nothing really changes from reading history books. You know, the stuff, even from the founding of our nation, everything was crazy and people were at each other's throats and so much dishonesty and so forth. So, you know, that's nothing new. But, you know, with the COVID and people's fear and just so much that people are looking to the government, looking to science, as if somehow these are going to be the salvation of the world. And while they have their part to play, absolutely, it is a little discouraging that so many people seem to be lacking of, you know, turning to God and just finding encouragement from Him. And just the fear that I see in family and friends that kind of keeps them limited in what they do. And, you know, I can't help but wonder, you know, why fear controls so much. And I think it's because we get caught up in so much of the world, what happens around us. We get not only tempted to do the things of the world and think the world's way, but when the world is living in fear, well, we get tempted to live in fear too. Now, there's a good fear and there's a bad fear, okay? Scripture even talks about that. There's you know, honest fear of real danger, but then there's fear that is beyond reason, and that fear usually keeps us from doing the things we ought to do. And that's why I like that song that we opened up with this morning, and we concluded our service, or that was the invitation a couple weeks ago, "Jesus, Draw Me Close." Just always like that, the attitude of that song, and the intimacy of that song, that, you know, God, help, may the world fade away, the things of the world fade away, the things that worry me, the things that weigh on my mind and heart, may those things fade away, draw me closer to you. And I think that is so important for us as Christians. And I entitled this sermon, I was going to preach it last week, but of course we canceled. But it follows the sermon we did the week before about hate, and you know, our world is so full of hate. But I entitled this, and it's from James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. Do you hate God? And I'm sure every one of us here would say, of course not. But we need to stop and ask ourselves, well, do I really love the Lord? See, there's no in-between. There's no in-between. Jesus said that very clearly. He has said at one point, if you love your father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. In another place, he said, you must hate your father and your mother. What he was saying is, there's no middle ground. You can't just love God or love Jesus part way. You know, we need to be completely committed to Him, sold out to Him. And when we are, then we can love everybody else and everything else that we need in its proper measure. But if other things are more important to God, what happens is we start thinking like the world and not the way God wants us to think. And so, in this time of a pandemic, you know, I preached on this topic before, years past, and it's, you know, being tempted to do the things of the world, the sins of the world, think like the world, just kind of forget about God. Because, well, everything's good. Who needs God, right? Well, yes, we need God, but the world doesn't recognize that. But in the pandemic, when there's so much fear and so much confusion, and with all the politics that's been going on and still going on, there can be so much aggravation that we can be swept up in that when we don't really need to be. In James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10, I'm just going to read a few verses at a time. James wrote, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, the Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a moment. There is the question, are we adulterous? Jesus had said, you cannot serve two masters. And yet, we see so many times people getting caught up in serving two masters. Sometimes it's living like the world because they think that's the only way to make a living. It's the only way to get ahead is to be like everybody else. And so the things that God tells us is left to Sunday or the times that we're not at work. A lot of times even family relationships are not carried on like they should be because, well, we're too busy living like everybody else around us. But when we try to do the things that the world tells us to do, Jesus says, or God tells us here through James, that that's hatred toward God. That's the way God looks at it. It's not how do I look at it, it's how does God look at it. What does He say about it? And when you think about it, raising children ourselves, you know, when our children would disobey, they might think, well, it was reasonable to them, but it wasn't reasonable to us because they didn't do what we told them, and what we told them was important. They just didn't see it that way. So whose viewpoint counted? Well, the parent, not the child. The child didn't run things. And likewise in this life, God is God, and He's the Creator, and He's the ruler over all things. And so His word is what counts, not what people want to think about it. And so when we start thinking like the world, we are expressing hatred toward God, and it makes us His enemy. It makes us His enemy. That's something we don't like to think about. But the people in this world who do not value Jesus Christ, who do not endeavor to follow Him, are living as enemies of God. Enemies, because an enemy opposes you. If you have an enemy, they're opposed to you. Well, people who are living opposed to the teachings of God are living as enemies of God. Not only are they leading themselves away from God, but they're leading others away from God. They are, in essence, part of Satan's army, pulling people away from God. And so in our world is saying, be fearful, be afraid, be scared, and act in a certain way. Act in a certain way. We've seen in around us, you know, riots this past year, and then riots there in Washington, D.C., and charging on Congress, and all in the name of God. But the problem is, Jesus never acted that way. He told us to do just the opposite. But we had people claiming to be Christians. I think some of them were sincere. Not all of them by any means, but some of them were certainly sincere. But they were living as the world does. They were doing what they saw the world doing. Well, if pagans can protest and riot, well, so can we. It's the way to get things done. Wrong. That only backfires, and we're seeing it backfire. Jesus said, love your enemies. Love your enemies. But love doesn't mean approving. Love means just like, you know, a parent or a good friend, being there to chastise when it's needed, but to encourage one another, to teach one another, and it's always intimate. We're not going to change the government by demanding certain rules and regulations. Only way to change the government is the way the early church did, and that is to win people individually to Christ. And as that spreads, then that reaches all the echelons of government. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we conduct ourselves just like the world does. James tells us here that it envies intensely our worldly devotion. Now, we're told in Scripture, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. But when we endeavor to live like the world tells us to live, and by that I mean the world's rules, anything that goes against the teachings of Jesus Christ, when we choose to live that way, we are grieving the Holy Spirit God has placed in us. We ourselves begin living as enemies of God because we're not holding up the truth. We're just exhibiting the mindset of a lost world. Now in verse 6, James went on, he says, but he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, God understands our struggle. He understands we're in this world. And boy, you know, with this pandemic, and if you have any extra health issues, it is a concern. And it would be foolish not to be concerned. It's important to take care of ourselves and to act wisely. And certainly, the government and the health officials still do not have everything nailed down where they know exactly what's going on. But that doesn't mean that we go around in fear like everybody else. Some people are just too afraid to even visit family and friends. They're too afraid to go outside their own homes. And again, if you've got health issues, oh yeah, definitely, you've got to be very careful. But so many people are living in so much fear that it's the fear that dictates how they feel, what they're doing, and keeping them at home rather than being with other people. If fear is governing us, then God is not. We need to have that proper fear, that is the respect of what the dangers are, but not let it control us, because our greater fear is the respect of God, our Savior. And it's in Him that we put our trust. I've heard even Christians say, oh, you know, I can't wait for them to get the vaccination and so that we don't have to worry about it anymore. But again, that's the world's thinking, in that the vaccinations may help, but they still don't know even the side effects down the road of these injections. You know, science has come up with great ideas in the past, and it ended up being disastrous. Remember, formaldehyde, but that's not right. Thalidomide, that's it. And there have been others that weren't quite as devastating. The point being is, if we jump on the bandwagon and say, oh, science has got it, well, we're putting our trust in people that are trying hard and hopefully are doing the right thing. But our trust needs to be first and foremost in God Himself, in the power of God to work in these medical people, to work in government, to work to accomplish what needs to be done. And so what I'm saying, I guess what I'm heading with this is, I'm hearing more praise of government and science than I am hearing people saying, I'm praying about this. I'm asking God to help. And even those that I'm seeing on my Facebook feed, that, you know, praying that God brings peace to the world, praying that God, you know, solves COVID-19. And that's fine. But what I'm not seeing a whole lot of is, Lord, in the meantime, show the world your power that people may be drawn to you. It's more about my safety than it is about my mission as a Christian. It's more about me being able to live comfortably in this world rather than helping other people come to know Christ and have the promise of eternal life. You see, Satan wants to lower our sights. And God understands that. He understands we're in this. You know, we're affected by it. That's why I say at the beginning, you know, I've been a little bit discouraged lately, a little bit downhearted. But the thing is, God opposes the proud. We ought to keep that in mind. God opposes the proud. He opposes those who say, we've got it all together. We don't need God. God's opposed to them. But He gives grace to the humble, to those who humble before Him. And I think that's really where it's at. Where is our real protection? Where is our hope for the future? It's not in science. And boy, science has come a long way. Absolutely. They've done amazing things. They've discovered so much that God built into this world. But that's the point. They've discovered what God placed here. And there's more to discover, and we need to humble, and science needs to be humble before God and seek His help to find the answers to things. But as long as man considers himself so self-sufficient, he's going to be opposed by God. And maybe that's why we're seeing new strains of COVID-19 popping up. You know, there's no guarantee how long even the immunizations are going to hold up until you need more. See, there's still questions. And I understand that. But the issue is, it's not trusting science. It's looking to God. Humbling ourselves before God. And this is what the world has a hard time doing. James went on, he says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humbling ourselves means to submit to God. That means recognizing, you know, I cannot do things on my own. I am helpless on my own. I am not the captain of my own ship. Or even if I am to some extent, I'm not doing a very good job of it. I need God. God's not going to help anyone until they come to that point. Even, what is it, Alcoholics Anonymous is built upon that very concept. You cannot get help until you recognize you need help and you're ready to have the help. To submit to help. Well, we need to submit to God. Second is to resist the devil. You know, we can't resist the devil until we've submitted to God first. Once we've submitted to God, then we can tell Satan, go away, and he must go away. Oh, he'll keep coming back. But the temptations he throws at us must go away. The fears we have when we submit to God and we say, no, I'm not going to worry about this, that fear is going to go away. And it'll keep coming back because Satan's not going to give up. But at those moments when we are the most discouraged, the moments that we are the most tempted, we submit ourselves to God and we say no to whatever it is, and Satan must go away. But then it doesn't stop there. Because then what happens is we think, oh, wow, look at that, you know. That temptation, I feel so much better, and now it's me again. But the third thing he says here is, come near to God. Come near to God. What that means is pray. Then's the time to turn to God and thank God. You know, James, you know, in his letter here, says that we are to pray without ceasing and bring our requests to God with thanksgiving. So part of the thing about resisting to Satan and him going away, those temptations temporarily leaving us, is then we go to God and we thank him, recognizing that the power of that is in him. It's not in my willpower. It's in the power of God. When I submit to God and resist Satan, he must leave me alone temporarily at least. And then I turn to God and say, thank you, Lord, because it's you that made that happen. It's not me. And then repentance. And he says, wash your hands. That has to do with the things we do. Repenting of the things that we have actually done. And purify our heart has to do with our devotion. How we think. What goes on inside of us. So he's talking about repenting of our behavior and repenting of our attitudes, our thoughts inside. Because you see, once we have said no to temptation, once we've said no to fear, and we have that brief reprieve, we turn to God and thank him, but then we also need to recognize, again, how weak we are. It's not me. I cannot do this alone, and I need to own up to the Lord. I think that's why in Alcoholics Anonymous, for example, you know, just recognizing you need help and then having people to talk to doesn't solve the problem. There are steps that you've got to take. You know, it's not an easy thing. There's never a point where you can do it on your own. Never a point you can do it on your own. The next thing he said there is to grieve over our sin. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's part of getting rid of the hatred toward God, the friendliness toward the world. It's to recognize the things that I'm tempted to, the things that I value that are so worldly, even the fear that may grip me. I need to feel bad that those things are touching me, that those things lure me. I need to stop approving of the things that are wrong, and I need to start feeling bad about the things that are wrong. You know, Paul, in his writings, had said all the things that he could be bragging about. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. You know, he was climbing the ladder among the Pharisees. He was working toward being a great rabbi. And he knew that he was going to be someone great until he met Christ. You know, part of becoming great was being the leader of those who were persecuting the church until Jesus confronted him. And then Paul said, you know, I consider all of that, my whole past, as rubbish. Because it led nowhere. It was an enemy action toward God. But now he highly values what he has in Jesus. And that's what it involves here. You know, change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. That is, consider sin as worthlessness. It's not really worth anything. I may make a few more dollars. I may have a little more, you know, in the bank account, or, you know, a bigger property or a bigger car. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. But if that's what we're living for, then that's what we need to stop and say, wait a minute, this isn't right. I feel bad about this. The things that we get mad at other people about, the things that we complain about, sometimes they're not that important. Or rather than complaining, what we need to be doing is praying for other people, praying for other circumstances. Because one thing we all know, complaining accomplishes very little. My goodness, if complaining could make my life perfect, it would have been so by now. But it hasn't worked. It has not worked. And complaining to Rhonda, or complaining to Rhonda about Rhonda, all it's done is cause us to have disagreements and nothing changed. Because she's she and I'm me. What we do, what's love? It's loving the other person. It's caring about them and learning and growing together. And that involves prayer and that involves commitment. But wanting things my way, and only my way, doesn't work. It's just worthless. I had a friend a number of years ago. He and his wife, Christians, and this is going back a number of years, but he was a staunch Calvinist. And they'd been married a few years. I married them. But in his mind and heart, he was a staunch Calvinist. That meant, in his mind, he was one of the elect, and he was what he was. God made me the way I am. And I can't change because this is the way God made me. That was his firm stand. They started having marital problems. And it was all her fault, according to him. Because, after all, God made him the way he was, and he couldn't change. So if anyone was going to change, it had to be her. And I could not get through his thick skull that you're a hypocrite. How can you say you are the way you are and it's okay and you don't have to change, but it's not okay for her? If God made you the way you are, then God made her the way she is, and you should both accept that. But he couldn't see. You know, it was okay for him. It was a crutch. But she had to change. Well, their marriage didn't last, unfortunately. You see, when we start thinking even by the religious world, we can cause more grief in our relationships. And once we realize that what we've been thinking or what we've been believing is wrong, we need to treat it as something worthless and give it up. And once we've done these things, once we've submitted ourselves to God's authority, once we have resisted the devil for the temptations or the feelings that we have, when we come near to God and pray and listen to Him and ask for His help in whatever we are asking, we couple it with thanksgiving, and we grieve over our own sinfulness, then God will lift us up. I find that interesting, that's the last step. God will lift us up. There are times, you know, I try to make myself feel better. You know, maybe I'll go for a walk. You know, maybe I'll stop somewhere, you know, and get a milkshake, you know. Or I'll get out an old DVD, you know, an old sitcom or something, you know, Every once in a while, I feel a little low. I'll get out one of the 1960s Avengers DVDs, you know, Mrs. Peel and John Steed. Those of you who are older maybe are familiar with that. Some of those old programs, The Saint, and those kind of pick me up a little bit, but it's only temporary. But what really makes me feel better is when I finally just turn to God, and whether I'm walking or sitting at home or whatever I'm doing, and just laying it all out to Him. Just laying it all out to God. And then somehow there's this sense that God folds over me, just like a comfortable blanket, that it's okay. It's okay. We're together. It's you and me. And not just you and me, it's you and me and a whole bunch of other people. But the things of the world will not last. The things of the world end in disaster. But the things of God, when we hold on to God, we can weather the storm. But to weather that storm, for God to lift us up, He keeps reminding me, Steve, you've got to have an undivided heart. You've allowed things to worry you. You've allowed things to trouble you. You've allowed things to make you think a certain way. And that's why you're unsettled. That's why you're unhappy. That's why you're a bit scared. You need to just look at me. Just look at me and trust me. Talk with me. Take the time to just stop and listen to me. Read the Word. Listen to the Spirit through the Word. Talk with me. Remember all the good things that I've done for you and all the things that I've done for others. Think about these things. And as you do, I lift you up. Because what makes you feel better is not the things of the world or the fears of the world or trying to put them aside. What makes you feel better is holding my hand. And I can hear God saying that. Just hold my hand. And while you're holding my hand, my other arm will be around your shoulders. But it takes an undivided heart. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot with God. We've got to have both feet with God. Of course, Satan keeps luring us and we keep stepping back over into the worldly things. And God understands, that's why we have Jesus Christ, but He keeps pulling us back. And folks, for Him to pull us back, we have to listen. We have to humble ourselves and God will do His mighty work. God will give us the comfort. God will give us the victory. God will give us the living. You know, all good things come from God. And so we need to just trust Him. So yeah, this is a scary world. And sometimes, you know, people wonder where's the next meal coming from. But if we each humble ourselves before God, truly humble, as James says here, and we commit ourselves to Him, then God will take care of us. He will take care of us. He will comfort our hearts, comfort our minds, and fill us with hope that only He can give. Right now we're going to sing a song called Undivided Heart. And I like, a guy named Dan Marks wrote this. And the first verse really speaks to this. It says, if I'm to be whom you desire all throughout my life. See, it's not just about me feeling good or feeling happy or feeling secure. It's about if I'm to be whom God wants me to be. Because then and only then can I truly be happy. I want to be a vessel to honor you, Lord. And before your throne to hear you say that I've done my part. And isn't that what we want to hear from the Lord on Judgment Day? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's not, you know, doing something wonderful or fantastic. That's just being faithful to Him. To not let the things of this world, the teachings, the philosophies, the fears, pull us away from God. But rather, we remain firm in Him. Keep in mind, Jesus is our greatest example. But the apostles also, as we read in the book of Acts, they had an undivided heart. They were committed to Jesus, no matter what they faced. They had that security, and that security is available to us. Let's stand together as we sing the song.